It's good to see you. I want to make a couple of comments. I'm not going to be teaching this morning. We have a better surprise. The first one is in Romans 8:28. I'd like you to go there, if you could. Because the Holy Spirit spoke to us about things that are going on in this world, things that are going on in your lives, not all of them pleasant at times. I know that you deal with things. We all are dealing with things. This is a trying world, trying time. And there's stuff all around us, coming at us, troubling us, difficulties. And it says in Romans 8:28, and we know, I hope you do, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Most people take that scripture and say, we know everything that's happening to us is going to turn out good and leave it at that. That is an abuse of the scripture because the rest of the scripture is connected to it. Because when you see in verse 29 the word for connects verse 28 to 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Everything that we deal with, everything, we know all things. Listen to me, all things, beloved, that are going on in your life, every trial, every situation, is designed, allowed by God to conform you to the image of Christ. Everything, every trial, every disappointment, every struggle, everything. I know this by firsthand experience. And then Paul also said this to the Corinthians. He said, we know that the momentary light affliction that we are going through works for us a far more eternal weight of glory. So, he's also saying to you, listen, what you're going through is temporary, but what God produces in you is permanent. So the temporary passes, the permanent remains. And in the temporary, God is going to show himself strong. I don't care what you're dealing with, finances, health, work, challenges with family, marriage, kids, you name it. You name it. There isn't anything under the sun that God isn't already there and allowing and going to bring to pass a far more eternal weight of glory in your life and at the same time bring you through what you're going through. He is going to be the God of your provision. Always. He is a covenant-keeping God to 1,000 generations. He is faithful. You soak on that. Whatever it is that you're going through right now, you can say, this too will pass, and I'm going to come out of this a better Christian. I'll know Jesus more deeply, and I'll see the hand of God work in my life in unprecedented ways, and I give you praise for it now before it happens. Amen. Hallelujah. And now, without any further ado, I want to bring up Jay and Mariah. They're going to give you a word. Yeah, let's hear it.
Well, good morning again. It's always good to be with you. Worship again was so powerful. Cried throughout the whole thing. Hopefully I didn't cry all my makeup off. We had such an amazing week this week with family. And again, like we said last week, you guys are family to us. So this is a place that we look forward to coming every time. And I told Jason, well, we were talking and we're just like, we have to come back every year. No more 4 years going in between. So we're already planning and looking and scheming and praying. And so you can pray for us that God provides ways for us to be able to come and see you guys more than once every 4 years. But even in worship, this whole week has been a time of reflection for me. We went on a walk yesterday just to kind of pray and talk together. And he goes, what is the Lord speaking to you? And I'm like, honestly, I've been really selfish this week. I've really just been talking to the Lord about myself and decompressing and asking the Lord for, like, just refreshing, which I've been getting throughout this whole week. And so I think this morning is going to be, both of us are talkers, both of us are preachers and teachers, and we love to do that, and we could probably just go for hours. I just felt like earlier this morning I was like, man, what to share? Holy Spirit, where do you want us to go? But this morning, I think it's just going to be more of a share, just us sharing as a family to a family. And, you know, the other thing that I thought of during worship as we're singing of his lordship is that apart from Christ, we have nothing to share. Apart from him and his goodness, his glory, his love, his faithfulness to us, we have nothing to share. But because of his goodness, his faithfulness, his glory, his love, his kindness, his power, his fire, we have so much to share. We have so much because of what he's done for us, who he is in us, you know. And so I was thinking about like this past I'm up here just to share, like catch you guys up on where we've been, and then Jason actually has something that some scripture that he feels like he wants to share. But these past 4 years, so you guys, we were here in 2019 for the 40th anniversary, right, of the church, the celebration. It was awesome. But we both came probably a little bit rough. We came from a really rough season, and right then my sister had just moved in. She's 23 now. She was 19 at the time. And while we were here, it was the second day that we were here, and it's this whole big testimony that I won't get into. God's awesome. But the second day that we were here, she texted me, and she had just given her life to Jesus. And so before we came over, I was kind of like apprehensive about leaving her in our home alone. She had just moved from a different place in Alaska, far away from her community, far away from anyone. We were her community. And then we were going to Connecticut and leaving her in this house. And so I really prayed about it. And the Lord was just like, I have got her. You entrust her to me. Because I was even going to start like texting people, calling them, please can you check up on my sister Tiana? Please can you reach out to her while we're gone? But the Lord said, just entrust her to me. And I said, okay, Lord, you know what you're doing. And when we had left, she said she encountered the Lord's like heavy in her room. Like she came to the end of her own sin and her own striving for her own worth. And she said she started crying out to the Lord and he met her. And at the time, one of the things that we had said when she came to live with us is, we need you to get healthy. So we took her to some doctors to go get healthy. We took her to a counselor to go get healthy. And she went to her counselor that week, and her counselor like led her to Jesus. And so just Holy Spirit filled counselor just said, girl, this is Jesus calling out to you, and we're going to lead you the rest of the way. So anyway, I just wanted to share that because that testimony happened while we were here, and so that testimony is yours too. So then after that, what, you guys? Well, 2020 happened. That was kind of wild. Yay, we're all here. We survived. Right before all of that hit, you know, just like most churches or most bodies, like sometimes we do this, like, what's the word of the year, you know, that whole thing. And so I had felt like the Lord had given me Romans 15:13, and it came through a dream. My friend has a baby, and her name is Wild Hope. And in the dream, I was carrying Wild. And there was just something about that whole, like, Wild Hope, Wild Hope. And so I woke up in the morning, was praying about it, like, Lord, what are you saying? And he gave me Romans 15:13. You guys know this, but I want to just pray this or speak this over you guys. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing through the experience of your faith, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will abound in hope and overflow with confidence in his promises. So we, you know, as a team, as a staff, as a body, we're like, Wild Hope, this is the, you know, and I'm, you know, I'm usually like a wild declarer. So I'm like, Wild Hope, this is the word of the Lord, you know. And then March 2020 happens, right? And we're like, whoa, everything shuts down. Everyone's kind of like, what's going on now? There's confusion. We're trying to figure out like how to adhere to whatever's coming our way. But God anchored us in that word, Wild Hope, Romans 15:13. So we just kept on declaring it. We made sweatshirts about it. We wore it, you know, like we wore the scripture on our backs, and we're just like, Wild Hope, Wild. It directed us through that season. God wants to give you a word that anchors you through every season that you go through. right? So that the overarching thing that happens is the word of the Lord, that no matter what comes our way, we hold on, we hold fast to the word of God. We say, it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what's coming my way. I know what Jesus has said. I know what he has declared over my life. So, amen? Okay. okay, I'm only up here supposed to be sharing a little bit about catching you up. Okay, so we have Abe and Zion. I think we already said last week, Abraham is 13, Zion is 8 years old, and I think it's part of a maturing process as a believer to understand what season you're in. And so, you know, and it doesn't always come easily to know every season that we're in, but that's why we seek the Lord. We seek the Lord. God, what season am I in? Where do you have us right now? And right now, ours is just really family. We looked at Abraham, who turned 13, and we just said, we have 5 significant years to speak into his life in this unique way before we come to the side and support him in the decisions that he's going to be making for his future. And so really, we've been shaping a lot of our time, and you guys have done this so well. You guys are definitely a family church, and so I know that many of you have done this for your children and are in the middle of doing it. But this has just become like a real slowing down season for the both of us. We both work jobs that we absolutely love and have been blessed to do that, but our focus has been our family. And so that's where we're at right now, just raising. I mean, we came back here, we said this last week, you guys have increased in kids since we've been here, and it's been awesome. 4 years, a lot of stuff happens. A couple years ago, we were asking the Lord, like, what's a scripture that you want to speak to us? And I felt like I got a kind of like a frustrating one, and it was Psalm 40. And in one translation, because it says, wait on the Lord, and he will turn. And I waited on the Lord, he turned and he heard my cry. The version that I read it out of was, I waited and I waited and I waited some more. And I was like, oh gosh, come on now. And so I think Jason and I have always been, our heart has always to be on the cutting edge, on in the middle of whatever God is doing, in the activity of whatever God is doing. And because of that, we've been able to see a lot of amazing things, but also because of that, I think like there's just been places of striving and urgency that we misinterpreted for passion and spirituality that have gotten us into a lot of false starts and different things. And so when the Lord said, I want you to wait on me, we pulled back. And we just said, okay, we're in a waiting season. That's an action word. It doesn't mean that we just sit and just wait for, you know, like until God drops something in our lap. It's in that time, our devotion, our intimacy comes, our lives are wrapped all around Jesus still. It's still, but like, you know, at first when we told people like, hey, we're going before the Lord and we're just waiting on him. It was good for like the first couple months. And then they come back and they're like, oh man, we're doing this or we're doing that, or we feel like God's doing this. What are you guys doing? And we're like, we're waiting. And so then after a while, you're like, did we miss something? Is something happening? But God is doing a great and awesome work in our hearts, in the body of Christ right now. And there's this saying that both of us hold on to, and it's the long obedience in the same direction. And there's a book on it, but I haven't read the book. Anyway, so I just have taken that saying, long obedience in the same direction. And so both of us have purposed our hearts. Jesus, you are our full reward. No matter what you say, we will do it. And I remember we spoke to our kids, and we just said, you know, you guys, our life is not our own. And so God can tell us to go wherever, and we will go. And they're like, no. We're staying in Wasilla. Yeah. So it's a conversation in process. But just as part of the encouragement, I just wanted to say, like, our lives are not our own, and it's a joy to be able to lay our lives down. It's a joy. And the other thing that we were asking the Lord in the past, we've been in Wasilla almost for like 10 years now. And one of the things that we've been asking is, God, why are we here? Like, why do you have us here? What work do you have for us? What work do you want to do within us? And went to Galatians. But in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I felt like the Lord just said, this is why you're here. And I was like, this is why we're here? To be crucified? To have things worked out of us? I thought we were going to do something. I told Dad this phrase. We've been burdened with glorious purpose. We were supposed to do something great. This is why you have us here, is to crucify the things that we thought we were meant to do so that we fall more and more in love with Jesus. And so Romans 8:28, when I was reading in Pop's book about how's the beginning of it go again? Work together for good. And in the book, I was reading it, and I was just like, oh my goodness. He said, the good is Jesus. The good is Jesus, right? So I think sometimes we can misinterpret that scripture to be like, everything works together for good, whether it be the house that I want, whether it be the ministry that I have, whether it be the job that I'm trying to get, whether it be the car, the whatever, the relationships, my children, da, 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 and on and on and on. And God's goodness surpasses our ability to see what goodness is. It far surpasses. And the goodness of God is defined by Jesus. And so he will do whatever it takes to remove all the things out of the way, to get to your heart, so that he is the one affection. And that's one of the things that I'm watching with my sister as she's now like 4 years into her relationship with the Lord. Like I said, it's a long testimony, but coming out of a life of homosexuality, homelessness, addiction, and other traumas that were in her life, and she's saying, my appetites are now changing, and they now look more like Jesus. I don't want that anymore. One time we sat down as a family, and Tiana shared her story with my children, and she said, I am no longer my own. Every day, I give my life to Jesus, and I ask him what I'm supposed to do with my life. And so anyway, y'all, this is why both of us are preachers, probably shouldn't have given us both the mic. Anyway, I'm so happy that we're here with you guys and so blessed to be here and just to share in this moment and mostly just, you know, like also just to be with family. So thank you for opening up your arms to us. I just saw this picture the other day of Luke, Maria, Jason, and I. It was taken here in this church, and I was 23 years old when I first started coming here. And so all the years of you guys loving us, thank you so much.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, just stay up. Yeah. Yeah, so good to be with you guys. So good to worship with you this morning. Oh my gosh, Josh, the songs you pick are like just so spot on. Jesus, the ruler of everything. Just like, wow. Just allow the truth of that to, you know, to sink in. So, yeah, we'd want to basically this morning, you know, I've got a couple verses and some scriptures I'm going to share with you guys, mostly just out of overflow of things that the Lord's been putting on my heart over the last, I don't know, probably month or so. Things that we talk and pray about of just how the gospel continues to be like impacting, like rubber hits the road of every day of my life, not hanging out in a 30,000 foot level or view of a belief system, but actually shaping and changing my life every day. And so, you know, we take a kind of relational approach. We've been having so much fun this week. Food and laughter. You found a box of pictures the other night of old pictures, like Dad's report cards from second grade, fifth grade, whatever, like just all these old pictures. And somehow one surfaced of me that is so absurd, so ridiculous that Luke made it his screensaver on his phone. with the agreement that it would not find its way onto social media, right? Okay. So anyway, if you're curious later, go. It's. I was like, who is that? We looked like, oh my God, that's me. So, yeah. While you're turn to 1 Peter 1. I want to share some things with you. You know, and Mariah and I's our aim this morning in sharing with you guys is that we all come away more fascinated, more hungry, more thirsty for the presence of the Lord, for his sovereignty. He's the ruler over everything, and that we constantly stay in a place that I'm more impressed with him than I am anything else that's going on, right? 11:30, how we doing time-wise? We're good? Okay. Got time? Well, that's very gracious of you. I heard it said once, we had a traveling minister come through, and he said, blessed are the brief, for they'll be invited back. I never forgot that, right? That's really good. So, you don't want to wear out your welcome. So 1 Peter 1, I'm going to jump into this here. We're going to be really focusing on the second half of the chapter, really, that starts with a therefore, but I tend to not do that, so I also don't want to, contradict what I'm saying, to, just jump into a therefore, because you actually have to understand what was happening before to understand the therefore, right? So the brief first half of 1 Peter 1, he's basically talking about the gospel, the power of the gospel that has come to them at this time and also come to us, and that we have been new birth, a rebirth, verse 3, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power. Think about that for a second. We are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, although you're going through some trials. Dad was talking about that earlier. And then you skip down. He says, concerning this salvation, right, the gospel, right, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. Which is you and I even right now today, 2,000 years ago and today. These things have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. So think about that for a second. I had an analogy. It's kind of lame. I'll use it anyway. Think about a group of people pulling up in your driveway with a Rolls Royce with the keys and the title and say, here you go. We've worked a lifetime for this. We're going to hand you something that you probably couldn't normally afford. We're going to give you something priceless, the salvation of your soul. When they actually realized that the things that they were prophesying about, the coming of Messiah, they realized it actually wasn't for them, it was for us. That's just an absurd thought to think about the fact that the salvation of our souls has now come to us, and we are being held by the power of God. All right. So therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'll read a couple verses and I'll make a few comments. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who has called you is holy, you are also to be holy in all your conduct, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Set your minds for action. Be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's today and that's tomorrow. Mariah, we were having a little gathering the other night, and Mariah just looked at me and she said, I feel like the Lord wants to say to you, your best days are ahead of you. Your best days are ahead of you. I have to remind myself of that because I geek out in thinking of revivals 100 years ago and different things and imagine what that would look like. We were able to actually be in Asbury, Wilmore, Kentucky, earlier this year and be in Hughes Auditorium where the outpouring that happened there in February, we were there. We got to actually experience an awakening in our own lifetime. That's a longer story for another time, but thinking about our best days are ahead of us. Our best days are ahead of us. Amen? All right. Think about current events, right? It actually kind of flies in the face of, like, God's not in a hurry. That's an assault on most of our sensibilities, right? Take a look around, right? We've got wars, we've got moral failure, we've got crises, all kind of stuff. And you're like, you know, God, I don't know. It's getting a little rough down here. I don't know if you're, you know what I mean? And he's not, he holds everything together. He's ruler of everything. So in the meantime, what do we do? How are we supposed to live? How am I supposed to allow this gospel to continually shift and shape my life? And I believe some of those keys are here today. So therefore, with your minds, prepare. Some of your translations might say something like, prepare your mind. That word in the Greek, it's the only time in the New Testament that this word is used. I'm not going to try to pronounce it because it doesn't matter. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament. And the analogy is actually taking, it's kind of it's metaphorical in a way of how in Oriental custom they would take their long garments and wrap themselves tightly in their clothes and then put a belt around their waist so that their clothes were very snugly fit so that it wouldn't impede their movements, whether they were working or traveling or whatever. So there's like an action of putting on clothing so that you're actually prepared, right? Colossians 3 says, right, put on love. It's the same type of thing as like settling into garments. Think about, do you have your favorite shirt, favorite shoes, favorite jacket? We all have our favorite clothes, right? This is one of my favorites. Like there's something when you have favorite underwear. We can be honest, right? Do you have favorite underwear? No hands. I'm going to take that as a yes. Everybody's got fit. All right, full disclosure, I bought all of the same ones so that they're all my favorite. I don't have to think about it, right? Goes along with preparing. Something happens when you put on Christ, when you put on clothes, right? There's a comfort and there's a confidence that comes. You ever put on a suit to go to an interview, or like there's a mental and a physical preparation that goes with it. In the same way, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded, self-controlled, and set your hope completely on the grace being brought to you. As obedient children, which I love the way that's written, it doesn't imply that obedience is optional. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires. All right, I'm going to read a little bit more. We're going to jump down. Okay, so if you appeal to the Father who judges impartially according to each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in reverence during your time living as strangers. So if you're calling our Heavenly Father, if you're calling Him God, that needs to mean something. That's going to have to start to shape your life and how you live your life on earth. For you know that you were redeemed, we're going to talk about this word redeemed here in a minute, from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. Who is he? He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you, for me, for you. And through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. All right, I want to talk about the word redeemed for a second. Redeemed also implies the word ransom. You guys, anybody ever see that movie Ransom with Mel Gibson? Everybody see it? All right, if you haven't, it's an R, so I'm not, you know, promoting inappropriate movies. I'm just trying to make a point, right? If you watch it, that's on you. I'm not saying go watch it. So that's the disclaimer there, right? So the whole premise of the movie, his son gets kidnapped, and he's a wealthy dude, millionaire, he's got millions. And the whole movie, I'm not going to spoil it for you, but the premise of the movie is this whole tension of he decides to not pay the ransom. So the cops and the FBI and the police, everybody set up their base of investigations in his house. And even to the point, I mean, it's just like him and his wife are arguing. It's like, just pay the money. You've got the money, right? And he just refuses to give in to this guy. And he's like, you're going to be brought to justice. I'm getting my son back, and you're going to be brought to justice. To the point where he goes on TV on the news and puts like $1 million of cash on the news desk. And he's like, this is the closest you're ever going to get to this money. This guy takes this incredible stance, right? I won't tell you the end. Again, don't do what you like in terms of watching that, right? We're talking about like living a conformed life. What was that verse that you shared out of James 1? Right? Pure religion is an undefiled life. This is what we're talking about, is how to live an undefiled life so that the culture around us doesn't affect the culture inside of us, right? So the point of the price that was paid for us to be redeemed. We were ransomed. The ransom price was the blood of Christ. And so my goal this morning is to like just take enough time to slow down and think about the power of the gospel, the power of Jesus, and who he is, that you were bought at the highest price, not with silver or gold, not a few million dollars, but the blood of Christ, the power of the gospel at work in you right now for you. One of the things that Mariah alluded to, we were talking about earlier, is this sense of needing to slow down. Actually, on a practical level, being able to live at a pace where I actually have capacity for things just for my own health, for the sake of our connections and our relationships and with our kids, and for anything else that life throws your way. I mean, our van that we were going to drive to the airport to come on this trip broke down the day before we left. You know, the alternator, I mean, it died in the driveway. So I'm sitting there, I'm like, it's probably the alternator. I know enough about cars to know. I'm like, that's wonderful. I wasn't planning on that. All right, so we got to pivot. All right, how are we going to, you know what I mean? Our power went out a couple nights ago. We've had these horrific, it's like we're calling and working together to get, like, make sure, like, storms hit us too, right? So how do we live in such a way to not slow down for the sake of slowing down, but for the sake of beholding the one that we're singing about this morning, the one that we're reading about here in 1 Peter 1, that the sovereignty of God, I've even heard it said this way, like we have priorities in life, right? Our family and our work and stuff. And actually, priorities, the nature of the word can't be plural. How you can't have more than one priority, because they're actually are still competing for your attention, right? Actually, our number one priority is to attend to the presence of God. And that we have several responsibilities in life, that actually now the life of Christ actually has to manifest in me and through me to the ones that I care about the most. And I feel like, you know, we live in the most... obviously, everybody knows this, like the most distracted time of life. There are so many things that can compete for our attention, whether it's the news, anything else. And I feel like there's just this sense of like slowing down to come out of the swirl and taking the time to make the time to seek the jealous lover and maker of my soul, the one that we're reading about right here. It says you guys know the story in Luke 10 where Jesus shows up and Mary and Martha are there, and Martha's like distracted with the serving and stuff. It's not that like hospitality isn't important. Hospitality is important in every culture, right? You go to someone's house, you expect them to say, would you like some water, some coffee? Can I get you anything? It's not that hospitality is inferior. It's she missed the moment because she was so distracted. That word actually implies being pulled apart and dragged away. You're being pulled apart and dragged away. Think about that for a second. Think about all the things that want to bombard us constantly, that want to pull us apart and drag us away from attending to the number one priority of our life. And I've had to do this. I've had to do, it's called a digital audit, if you will. I've come off social media. Be led by the Holy Spirit. I'm not anti-social media, because there's a lot of redeeming quality for that. I'm saying for my own lifestyle, in order for me, I've actually had to take action, prepare my mind for action. I've had to put on the right things so that I could put off the other things that are competing with the lover of my soul. And it takes time to slow down. It's going to take time. It's going to take time in the morning. It takes an intentionality. I don't do this every day. I keep those little communion cup thingies, you know, that come with the, you know, that lousy little wafer and the juice. I keep them at my desk. And at times when I feel like I just want to stop and acknowledge the Lord, and I just take communion at my desk and take a few minutes and just pause and thank him and just reset. Like all those intentional things that we can do, I think it's valuable. But for the slowing down, and I think because what I believe is on the other side of that is a radical consecration. Living a life that's holy and pleasing to the Lord. Because he made us holy so that he could dwell inside of us. Flip over to Philippians 2. I want to read another portion of scripture, another familiar portion. We were talking about this morning. You know, I think this is one of the, as Western disciples in people alive today. I think some of our biggest challenges as a disciple, which is really a learner, a follower, and a learner of Christ, the biggest thing is this inability for me to slow down to be able to actually know the one that I profess to be following and learning from, right? The other, I think, is getting too desensitized to familiar passages of Scripture, because I read things and things jump out at me, things that I've been reading the same thing. I was reading Colossians 3 recently, verse 4, and it says, Christ, who is your life. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, I'm like, Christ, who is my life? I'm like, I've been reading over that for years. Like, is Christ really my life, or is he an add-on? And I would propose it doesn't work as just kind of an add-on. Like, I don't add him to my program. He is the program. Where did I say go? Philippians 2. Oh, before I forget. Hi. Good morning. Are you Toby or Nico? I know. I was asking the Holy Spirit for some prophetic insight, and he didn't tell me which one. So forgive me. Toby, during worship, I looked over and I saw you, and I saw musical notes coming out of you, just notes, and I believe they represented just this heart of worship that the Lord is giving you, and I don't know if you play an instrument or if you write music or not. I don't know if that's something you do or something that you're pursuing. I don't know if that's as important as the posture of your heart in worship before the Lord, and I just saw these big musical notes, those G clefs and whatever they are, just coming out of you. And then in your heart, I saw it was a stone tablet, but it was like a tablet of flesh on your heart, and like the finger of God was carving his word on your heart. And it was a permanent deep work that he's doing in you. And Psalm 119 came to mind. It's a long one, but it's a goodie. Psalm 119 is beautiful. It just talks about the law and the word of the Lord being on my heart constantly. And so I feel like the Lord's doing a wonderful thing in your life. And it was actually cool to just see the glimpse of that. And I'm like, man, thank you, God, for Toby and what you're doing. And I'm going to step out and say, I believe in Jesus' name, I want to bless your future family. I bless you, and I bless your future family. In Jesus' name, amen. We don't prophesy names and dates, but I can bless your future family, right? That's safe space. Hopefully that resonates with you. Love you, dude. Philippians 2. All right, I'm going to make a couple comments, and we're going to see how we do here. Paul is telling them, if there's any encouragement in Christ, I like reading large portions of Scripture because it forces me to slow down. It forces me to meditate upon what I'm reading, taking the time. If you don't have the Blue Letter Bible on your phone, you can download them. It's concoded. It's coded to the Strong's. I study the words out because they're powerful, and English at times is really limited. So I like to read Scripture because it's worth it. And even as we read it, I pray the Holy Spirit just anoint his word inside of us to the cellular level. So if I make my joy complete, verse 2, thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. That one's been challenging me a lot because it's very easy and have my own, fleshly tendencies to choose myself over my wife. So why do you think Jesus said, right, daily, take up your cross and follow me? Was that like metaphorical? Was that good chicken soup for the soul? Or like, did he actually mean it? Like, do we need to do that daily? I think he meant it. You ever think about that? Like, John 15, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. I was telling Dad this today. Like, think about how far that statement goes. That's a pretty scary thought. Apart from you, I can do nothing. Like, did he really mean? He didn't really mean that, did he? Or did he? You know? And I'll be honest with you. I can do my job. I can be a husband. I can be a father. I can do a lot in my own strength. But anything permanent and eternal, I can't produce on my own. I need Christ to do that, right? That's why we have to abide and we have to dwell. Probably one of the other challenges of, do I actually pause long enough to let him work? All right, we're going to get to that. All right. So everyone should not look to his own interests, but rather look to the interests of others. So think about, as we read this portion, think about how Christ looked after your interests. How did Christ look after my interest? Adopt the same attitude. Who, verse 6, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be. In my translation, it says exploited. Some of your translations will say grasped or attained, right? He didn't dig in his heels. He didn't say, I'm Jesus, I've got a throne here with you, and I'm not going. He didn't exploit his power, and he didn't hold on. I think about this once in a while. At some point, there was a conversation between the Father and the Son that we're going to actually create a new plan, and that the Son was going to be the ransom payment for all of us. You ever think about stuff like that? That they actually had a conversation about that at some point? That's where my mind goes. And then Jesus had a choice in that moment. Either he's going to surrender and fulfill the will of the Father, or he wasn't, and he chose it. And so what did he do? Instead, he emptied himself. He took a two-phase approach, which as I read this, I'm like, wait a minute, what's going on here? Verse 7, first he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he'd come as a man, then he humbled himself, phase 2. I'm like, oh, so how do I daily take up my cross? How do I daily prepare my mind for action? How do I daily take out the time to wrap myself into Jesus so that as he emptied, and he's our model, right? As he emptied himself, and then he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of cross, to the death on the cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. We sang this all morning this morning. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth. That means everything is covered. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Our best days are ahead of us. Do we believe that's going to happen, or is that just going to hang out in the metaphorical someday realm? We actually get a chance to live that right now. Right now, so that when I think about this, my knee bows before him. And I take the time to reverence him and his sovereignty, and I get more impressed with him than I am with anything else, anything or anyone. So therefore, dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more so in my absence, right? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work according to his good purposes. Isn't that good? We need both. One of the, I think, the ditches that's easy to fall in with reading scripture is like, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? We kind of like throw these little bumper sticker phrases out there and need to actually take the time, wait a minute. Why do I do that? For God is at work in me. God's at work in you. God's at work in you right now. He's at work in you right now. He was yesterday, right now, and he's going to be tomorrow. He's at work in you. That's going to require me to slow down. Because if I can just kind of keep, you know, blitzing through life, or I can be like, wait a minute. God's at work in me. Thank you, God, that you're at work in me. That's good news. But that takes actually time for us to cultivate. Because most of the time, I think the challenge is I go along through life actually not even aware that God's at work in me. Because I'm too busy doing other stuff. And I think as a disciple today, our priority to be able to just take the time to worship God in the beauty of his holiness, think about the power of the cross, the ransom that was paid for my life, for our life, the finished work of the cross, and take the time to nurture our relationship with Jesus. And it's counterintuitive. It's an assault because we've got so much to do and we're busy and there's so much going on. Sometimes I think about this, like, God, take a look around, man. You know, we got wars, all these other things, and then he's still glorified and he's not in a hurry. So if he's not in a hurry, maybe I shouldn't be. So my invitation to you and to us, I'm going to turn this over to Mariah here for a second. Do you have anything you want to add? Yeah. Is just think about, what does it look like, practically speaking? What are things in order to have a healthy connection and cultivate whole living with God, with your family, and with others? What does it look like in life? If even just, you know, after we're done today, like think about, what are practical steps, like putting on clothing, putting on Christ, preparing my mind for action that requires intentionality. Think about what that looks like for your life. What do I need to do? What do I need to say no to? So that actually there's fresh consecration to God's purposes and his power and the personhood of Jesus in life on the other side of slowing down. And so that's my encouragement to us today. Slow down and pursue the one. Behold the one who loves you and made you and cared for you, gave his life for you.
Jay said a whole lot, so I'm just going to, I'll end with a couple of comments, but I think also some of the questions that we could probably be asking ourselves are the ones that Janae presented this morning. Such a powerful word this morning. As disciples and followers of Christ, you know, we live countercultural. We say this in our home. We love God in three ways. We love him up, in, and out, which means we love God in our relationship with him, in our own time with him, and growing our faith in him, and growing in word and in prayer and in worship. We love God through the way that we love our community, and we're a countercultural community, which means we don't adhere to the way that the world does it, right? So when the early church first started, they were doing things that were very countercultural to society around them. You know, like they started to love their children, love their wives. They only had one wife, you know, like things like that were just very countercultural. And so the expression of the church and who Jesus is inside of us is to be a witness of who Jesus is, right? That we look different for a reason. We are made to stand out. That when the world around us is moving in chaos, we are absolutely established in peace. You know, that when other people have lost their way in confusion or whatever, we're established in his love. And that's something that we give away, right? And so we have up, we have in, and we have out, which means that we are a people that love other people in our community, in on mission, in our communities, citywide, regions, nations, that we're always a people that are on mission. So we love God in our relationship with him. We love him in a countercultural community, and we love him on mission. And I think right now, as a people of faith, it needs to be a simple faith. It doesn't need to be super intellectual and, you know, all these different things of how to do this and that. It's simple, but it needs to be robust. And so our appeal to the body, even for us, is to continue to stay in a loving relationship with the Lord. That it stay loving, that we have loving relationships with each other that can call us back into alignment of who Jesus really is. You know, that we can go to one another and just say, hey, you're acting below the identity that Christ has given you. This is who you are. I know who you are. I know who you really are, and I'm calling your heart back, right? So I just had these are some of my favorite quotes. So Jason was talking about living a life shaped around Christ and slowing down enough. Not just, Jesus is not our mental health plan. He's not part of our mental health plan. Jesus is it. He is our affection, right? So we, you know, it's good to do self-care and everything, but Jesus isn't an add-on to our self-care. He is it. And so there's a couple of quotes. One of them is by Elizabeth Barrett Browning. She says, "Earth is crammed with heaven and every bush afire with God, but only he who sees takes off his shoes." And we've got to slow down in order to be able to see where God is at in the midst of us, because it's way easier to see all the other things. And then one last quote is by T.S. Eliot. He says, "We only live, only suspire, consumed by either fire or fire." Which means, which fire are you going to allow to be ablaze in you? The fire of God or the fire of other things? We love you guys.
That was rich. I'm telling you, we got our money's worth. That was an awesome download of a bunch of things. You're going to have to see the video again to absorb it all. Also, really, just tons of good stuff. Thank you so much. Also, Janae, the things that you shared before my tongue that you came up and shared with us, I think, too, that's something that needs to be refreshed in us, because it was profound.
maybe you could share it again before we leave this morning, or you could pass it over to Bobby, my secretary, and we could put it in the bulletin for next week. You know, the key points. Do you feel okay about that? Do you want to hear both? You want to hear her say that again? Yeah, those were some good comments she made about, yeah. So if you will come up.
Yeah, I was in worship, and I was just contemplating a couple things as well as this morning. Things that I've had to walk through for God that I wouldn't have otherwise done. And so when he started saying this to me, I grabbed my phone and I started writing it down, assuming it was for me, and then it went into a line. I was like, oh, okay. So he said, what are you willing to walk through in my name? Where are you willing to walk for me? I tell you, your destiny depends on this. Some of you have complained about your path, disgusted and weakened by your journey, but I have led the way. Have you not leaned on me for your provisions? Where are you willing to go? What do you really want? And who do you want it for? Is it for me or is it for you? Answer these questions and then we can talk.
Very good. We want to just give you a blessing for Thanksgiving, that you gather with your friends and your family, and that you appreciate all that God has done in your life, and that you have a momentous time together. And we will see you the following Sunday. So go in peace. The Lord bless you.